Did you know that this week there were protests taking place in southwest Iran? People filled the streets angry because those in positions of authority were not fulfilling one of their basic duties. And do you know what that basic duty was? It was providing drinkable water. In a dry desert region that often reaches 120 degrees in the summer, these people have little access to water they can drink. It's no wonder they were raising their voices in anger. You and I would too. But then, we don't ever have to deal with that, do we? Not here in southeast Wisconsin, on the shore of the Great Lakes. Maybe you have had this experience, that you bought one of those little plastic pools, maybe 12 feet across and a couple feet deep, and you put a hose in it and turned it on and walked away and forgot about it until one of the kids shouted, "Dad, the pool's overflowing!" Water was pouring out on the soggy lawn. Do you know that as God's child, you also never have to deal with a true lack in your life? Instead, your life is more like that backyard pool, filled up, overflowing with water, saturating the ground around it, blessed with an abundance from God Himself. People who grow up in southern Iran probably have a very different view of water than we here in Wisconsin. And those who grow up knowing the Savior and His promises have a very different view of their lives than those who don't. We believe our lives are overflowing with good things, and it changes everything. Today, let's dedicate our thoughts to God's promise, "Your life is overflowing," and see what a difference it makes. We run into an immediate contradiction as we look at the context. As we look at this letter, Paul was writing to Christians in Greece. A famine of food was hitting the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, the area including Jerusalem, and the church there was going hungry. It didn't look like they were overflowing with food. But God was showing His grace to them in another way. He was using St. Paul and other newborn Christians to help them through this hard time. That was a grace of its own. So, Paul was urging the believers in Corinth to step up as he gathered this special offering. He urged them to give generously, and to give right now, so as not to miss the chance to help their brothers and sisters. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are known for this marvelous instruction about the grace of giving. And to motivate them to do this well and with joy, he uses the word overflowing. Note how this part of the letter begins. "God is able to bless you abundantly." That's the word overflowing. If you want good examples of how our Lord can bless people abundantly, just think of the other scripture readings today. Watch as Elisha, his prophet, takes 20 small loaves of bread, and by God's command, it is multiplied, so it's more than enough food for 100 hungry men. Even more spectacular was the day Jesus was given a boy's lunch, 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And with God's blessing, it multiplied to become enough food for 5,000 men, not to mention the women and children there. You think God knows how to make His grace overflow to you, too? So often we hamstring ourselves with fear that somehow God is going to forget about us, or that when we face mounting debt or lose our job and we don't know how we're going to make it, we need to shift into the worry mode. That is a slap in the face to God, who long ago caused us to recite, "The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." If that's what you've been doing, wallowing in doubt and worrying about the future, stop it. What an insult to the One who makes it clear He delights in answering your prayers through Jesus. But if we trust God to supply our earthly needs, like food and money, It's only because we've already seen his grace overflow to us in another way. We've seen grace come to us sinners through his own Son, who gave up his heavenly glory to come to earth to redeem us from our sins. Just a chapter earlier, Paul removed any doubt from the minds of his Corinthian friends about God's love for them. He said, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Grace overflows. When you believe that God did not hide up in the glory of heaven, but instead came to earth to be one with us, giving up his personal splendor to become the worst of sinners in our place as your sacrifice, well then, you know what it is to have grace overflowing into your life. Regardless of what your paycheck reads or what the balance in your investment account looks like, you are spectacularly rich in God's eyes. And your own eyes ought to recognize that too. If they don't, take another look, and another, and another. Your life is overflowing with God's abundant grace. St. Paul gushes with more reminders to us. After reminding us of God's abundant grace, he makes an interesting point. He says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound," that is the word overflow again, "in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." You see, you are overflowing in another way. Like a pool whose water is pouring over onto the grass, your life is overflowing with good works toward other human beings. Paul quotes Psalm 112 here and describes the righteous believer. God's child sees his own riches as a tool to worship God, to be spread around to others who are not so rich. He scatters his gifts to the poor. Long before, Moses had told his people Israel that they were responsible to help each other. He said in the book of Deuteronomy, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in the land." Have you thought of poor people around you in the world as an opportunity to do a good thing? You could even say an opportunity to overflow with love and praise to your God. That's how the Lord teaches us to think. Our text goes on. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." God says, "Watch as I provide for you. I give seed to the farmer to plant, and I cause the grain to grow for bread. I even increase what you have." Have you noticed that when you were 25 years old, you had considerably more money than you did when you were 15? And that when you were 45 years old, you had more money than when you were 25? This is true for many, many people. Why did God give you such increasing wealth? He had a plan in mind that you would grow in your ability and your desire to be generous to others. Certainly that begins with helping their bodies. If they are hungry, give them something to eat. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. I can't help thinking of the work our own church body is doing around the world through Christian Aid and Relief to dig water boreholes, providing fresh, clean water in communities where good water is hard to find. Gifts of God's people make that happen. There are many such agencies we can support as individuals to relieve suffering in the world to the glory of God. But then think of how your wealth makes it possible for the good news of salvation to be spread to those who don't know it yet. Like fresh, clean water to a thirsty tongue, the gospel of salvation is living water to a dying soul. We work hard in our community to share that good news through our local ministry, our school and high school, as well as in a bigger way through our church body, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, its prep schools and colleges, its home and world mission endeavors, its special ministries. I hope you don't resent the fact that you regularly receive appeals to support the work that spreads God's message of grace and salvation throughout the world. It's part of the reason that God put you here. You truly have an abundant life. God's grace overflows to you. God's works overflow through you. But there's one more thing Paul points out in his brief portion of his letter. He says, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." You can only imagine what it was like for the people in Jerusalem. Imagine that, because of your faith as a Christian, most of the people of your culture and community are upset with you. Actually, that's not too hard to imagine these days. As it's been said, in this cancel culture of ours, it's not all religion that's being canceled. It's Christianity that is being canceled. And so, many in your city and country don't care so much whether you're going hungry during this time of famine. You had it coming, they might think, with all your crazy beliefs about Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, maybe it's because of your weird beliefs that God is punishing you, they think. No one wants to share with you. You're worried about your future and your family. You cry out for help to the Lord. Then, suddenly, strangers appear in Jerusalem. They are bringing sacks of money, money that was gathered a half a world away in Greece and Macedonia from people who had never been to Jerusalem. These people had learned from Paul about the problems faced by followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. And in the love of Jesus, they eagerly wanted to help out. And what a help it was. The laws of supply and demand dictate that when food is scarce, it becomes very expensive. These gifts helped them eat again. And the people praised God for the kindness of those who upheld them in the love of Christ. Your gifts, given through Jesus, make that kind of difference. Let me share with you something that happened in our own country, in fact, pretty close to home, in our own circles. You may know our own Elaine Ost. She has a grandson named Joe Lindloff, who is a Wells pastor in Irmo, South Carolina. I happen to have a nephew and niece who live down there, who got to know Joe and were drawn closer to Christ through him. Well, that niece's aunt was going through a very tough time because her mother was hospitalized with life-threatening problems and on top of it, suffered from paranoid schizophrenia. She was not an easy patient. There was evidence the hospital was not giving her reasonable care. Her daughter was stretched thin, trying to fight for her and had long run out of money and didn't know what to do to help get her mom in a better situation. Meantime, Pastor Joe was asked to come and visit her by my niece. He came and listened. He didn't try to convert her. He comforted both mother and daughter. And then he asked his own congregation if they could chip in to help provide gas cards to make it possible for the daughter to make multiple trips from New England, where her home was, to South Carolina, hundreds of dollars worth. Eventually, her mother got into a better situation and improved dramatically. But you know, it wasn't just the money that made a difference. It was the love. Soon, this agnostic daughter started saying, "You know, I think I want to go to that pastor's class." She learned to begin to give thanks to God. My niece said something interesting to me. She said, "There was a lot of narcissism in our birth families, and we are very suspicious of people who give in order to get something back. Sometimes Christians are that way, and they think they'll help someone so that they can get their soul in return. Unbelievers see right through that, and they are wary. But the thing that most impacts them is to see Christian love, real Christian love, unconditional love in action. Pastor Joe didn't work to save her soul at first, but it was the love of him and his church family that ended up leading her to be saved. Thanks to Jesus, our lives are overflowing with God's grace, with power to do good works, and bringing forth thanksgiving to God. Dear sisters and brothers in Jesus, I hope you realize just how rich you really are and how rich you are making the world around you. God continue to bless you with the abundance of his grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.